If you don't have your Bibles, I've got good news. We have a big screen behind me. It's the cheat screen. So stand together with me as we open in prayer. We're going to get right into the Word of God. Father, we thank you for the words of life in this book. We thank you for the word that we've been handed, the word of faith, which the apostles preached and which we have received in our heart that brought us to salvation. We thank you that this word is bearing fruit in us just as it is all over the world. And that today the Holy Spirit will quicken us with the words that we need to give us life. In Jesus' name, if you agree, say amen. 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 Look at the screen behind me if you don't, behind me if you don't have a Bible. Remain standing for another minute. Let's read this verse out loud. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this, it's a test. It's not an open book test. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Amen. You can be seated. Even our faith. That was intentional. Checking to see if you got it memorized by now. It's been only 5 or 6 weeks. I mean, come on. In the Old Testament, the saints looked ahead to the finished work of the cross that was to come one day. They knew by all the symbolism around them, if their hearts were open and they were listening to God, they knew that someday the Lamb of God would come, the ultimate sacrifice. His name is Jesus. And so they looked ahead with their faith. We look behind with our faith, right? In this day and age, we look 2,000 years back to the cross and we see the finished work. And the nature of the new covenant is this. There's 2 points that I want to make here. The new covenant announces the truth of what has been already accomplished, right? That which is done. And then after it has told us what has been done, it tells us the expectation of God in response to what has been done, right? So it tells us the truth of the past, and it tells us our expected response. Let me give you an example of that. Romans 12:1 says, in view of God's mercy, present your body a living sacrifice. So what are we told first up? God has been merciful, right? In view of God's mercy, so the scripture reveals we've been mercied. Say, I've been mercied. That means God's been merciful to you. And then it goes on to say, in view of this, present your body a living sacrifice. And then in verse 2, it says, don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it tells us 2 things, present our body and renew our mind. Right? So that's our expected response. That's the way the new covenant is all through the scriptures from Romans all the way to Revelation. You'll see these kind of ideas. God will reveal something to you about who you are in Christ. And then it usually as a tagline to that, he'll tell you, now you do this, right? Now you respond in this way. That's the way the new covenant functions. Well, here in 1 John 5:4, if you put that back up, you can put it back up now. 1 John 5:4. It tells us, number one, we are overcomers, right? And why are we overcomers? Because we've been born of God. And then the last part of the verse tells us the expectation on us. The victory is expected. Listen, if you tell me I'm an overcomer, but you got no victory in your life, there's a problem, right? So he says, so here's your expectation. You overcome the world how? Look at the last part. By faith. That's your response. Amen. So the first part of the verse tells us we have overcome because we've been born of God. The last part of the verse tells us here's how you make this overcoming a reality in your life, through faith. You wake up Monday morning, you don't feel like a victor, you are a victor. Feelings be behind you. I'll say it nicely. We're in church. Feelings be behind you. You are an overcomer. Why? Because he said you are. Because you're born of God. And so you apply faith. You say, I don't feel like an overcomer, but I are one. Amen. That's faith. Faith declares what it doesn't see. See, as Christians, we're not to say what we see. We're to say what we want to see. Yeah, that's how faith behaves. We're faith people. Say, I'm a faith people. You know, back in the early 80s, Christians started to discover the message of what's called the Word of Faith. How many of you were around in the 80s and remember the Word of Faith message starting to come to light in the body of Christ, right? Let me tell you something, Christians. We don't let go of old truth. We build on it. Amen? Some people just started to discover who they were in Christ and got a little cocky about it. And other Christians around them said, man, those Word of Faith people are kind of cocky. I think I'm going to separate myself from those Word of Faith people. That's not the right response. You hold to the truth. Right? Or I'll say it this way. You chew the meat and spit out the bones. Right? Is that what you do when you eat chicken? Fish? Right? Isn't that what we do? You chew the meat, you spit out the bones. So we don't let go of the message. And I'm telling you, in the last days, as end time Christian believers that we are, everything that's been poured into our life up to this point, we build on it and we retain it and we walk in it and we continue in it. It's not just, you know, oh, that was last year's fad. You know, our world teaches us to be really tied into fads, right? Yeah. If you've been around me very long, you know I'm not one of those kind of people, right? Like, I mean, I don't have the latest designer whatever on my apparel. I'm just not that kind of person. Some people are. That's fine. But, you know, fads come and go. But in Christ, in the kingdom, we live differently. We think differently. There are certain truths that come our way, and we hold to those truths. Just because we're not in the 80s still doesn't mean the word of faith is old news. The word of faith still works for those that work it. We hold to the truth. We hold to the faith. Amen? We're faith people. And we said last week that speaking from our mouth is like the rudder of a ship. You remember what we focused on last week? We said how important the rudder of a ship was. You have control of your own life by using your tongue. Right? James 3:4. And I honestly believe, you remember the picture we showed you of the Bismarck? You got the Bismarck handy? Bismarck was this mammoth battleship the Germans built, the Nazis built in World War II. And they actually used, the British used a World War I era biplane to actually take that baby out. And the way they did it was they hit the rudder of the ship with a torpedo. It was just this, you could say it was a lucky shot. But it weren't a lucky shot. It was a God thing. Amen. And I believe the Bismarck itself was created not for the Germans to have a great ship. I believe it was created for a modern example of James 3:4. How important the rudder is. Amen. The rudder of a ship is so important because that Bismarck was sunk because they lost their rudder. Well, praise the Lord. Let me say this about speaking truth, about the power of your tongue. When we talk about speaking truth and speaking the word of God, we're not talking about some new age chanting, some, you know, I'm a magical person. I make things happen. I make things appear that didn't appear before. No, what we're doing is we're actually acknowledging or agreeing with what is. See, there are certain truths in the spirit realm that are, they exist, they is. Say they is. For example, you is healed by Jesus' stripes, whether you feel it or not. That's a truth. That's a reality. It exists in the spirit realm. Your body may not be telling you that right now, but you is healed. If I can use a little poor English. You is abounding in provision, right? Because the Bible says, through his poverty, you have been made rich. Well, if I'm made rich, how come I can't pay your bill? I can't pay my bills. Well, have you laid hold of that truth? Have you been declaring what that truth is in Christ? See, it's as you believe it in your heart and as you declare it with your mouth, it becomes reality in your life. It's not that you made it come to pass. You're not magical. It already existed. Your riches exist in Christ. Your health exists in Christ. Are you going to go get it? Will you take hold of it? And we take hold through our mouth, through the confession of our mouth. Well, many believers are living far below Calvary's provision in their life. It's a tragedy, isn't it? The thought of someone sitting in a prison cell, a dungeon. Let's make it worse than our average jail cell. A dungeon. A dank dungeon. Let's make it dank. Let's make it a roach-infested dungeon. All the ladies said, ew. Wouldn't it be an awful thought to see someone sitting in a roach-infested, dank, dark, bugs and spiders and rats scurrying around prison cell when the door is wide open and they could walk out free any minute? Why would you stay? Why would you stay? Well, the gospel declares to us exactly that truth. The door is open. Get up, walk out. You've been freed. You've been saved. You've been healed. You've been made rich in Christ. You've been provided for. You've been healed by him. Amen. The door is open. It's upon us to step out. Now, there's two reasons why people don't step out, why they don't lay hold of the goodness of God. Two basic reasons. Number one is ignorance. If you're taking notes, this is real easy. Ignorance. Number two is unbelief. Those are the two main reasons that Christians suffer needlessly. They're ignorant. They don't know the truth. No one's preached it to them. They're sitting in a church. You know, there are churches all over America right now that will preach everything around what I'm saying right now about you've been healed by Jesus or you've been made rich by Jesus. There, some preachers just won't say it. But it's in the book. It's the truth. Your benefits are here. They're declared in the will. And these truths are unshakable, like we sang about. They are a sure foundation. But ignorance, if you've never heard it preached or never heard that truth presented, you'll suffer for it. Secondly, unbelief. Unbelief. I was talking to someone recently who shared that someone in their family had passed because they went to a church that taught, well, if you get sick in your body, that must be God's will. You know, just accept it kind of thing. You know, if you have that mindset, you know, bad teaching is worse than no teaching. Don't you know? Bad teaching is hard to undo. You get enough bad teaching in you, it's going to take a while to stop that spinning top. Terry talked about the spinning top Wednesday night. And it's going to take a while to stop that spinning top. I'd rather you have no teaching than have bad teaching. But unbelief comes through bad teaching or doubt. Well, the remedy for both of those problems, ignorance and unbelief, is real simple. It's teaching. Teaching will remedy it. Hearing the word will remedy that. It'll get rid of your ignorance. You won't be ignorant anymore. Isn't it great? It's great to be unignorant, to be in the know. The word will put you in the know. Look at Mark 6:6 on the screen behind me. And Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. And so here's what he did in response. He didn't curse them. He didn't lose his temper and rant at them. Say, you should believe me, I'm the Son of God. No, he did this. He went around the villages, what? Teaching. Say it out loud. He taught them. He taught them. Teaching will get rid of your ignorance. Teaching will get rid of your unbelief. Amen? It'll put you in the right spot to receive from God. You know, it's inconceivable in America. Inconceivable. Sounds like Princess Bride, doesn't it? Inconceivable. It's inconceivable that in America people would go hungry. I hear stories all the time of people who come over from other countries in Africa or Asia, different parts of the world, where they don't have as much as we do, and they walk in our grocery stores and their jaw drops because they see food on every aisle from top to bottom on the shelves. They're just stunned because in their countries they don't have that. You know, it's unthinkable that anybody in this country would go hungry, right? Yeah, you can look around the room and see none of us in here is going hungry. We're all doing pretty well, aren't we? We got good food in America, don't we? And I'll tell you something else. We got good spiritual food. There's no reason for anybody to go spiritually. Your spirit man should not be emaciated. He shouldn't be living on one meager meal a week. You shouldn't, you know, rely on even a good hearty steak meal here in church at Believer's Fellowship one day a week, and then you starve him Monday through Saturday. Why? Because there's tons of good teaching out there. There's a banqueting table spread for us. No reason why anybody spiritually should go hungry. One of the things Terry brought out Wednesday night was, she said this, one word from God, one word can speak to your situation and bring you out. And she told the story of how years ago she didn't mention specifically, but it was a throat problem and had issues. There were certain foods she would eat and it would really irritate this place in her throat. And she was pressing into God, and finally God spoke to her. It was a unique thing. She worked for a company that took pictures in schools. And so she was in the accounting group. They counted up all the checks, and you know they took all this cash and checks in, and they counted all that and reported it. And on several checks, she would see scriptures, because a lot of times Christians will put scriptures on their checks. And this verse from Nehemiah, isn't it? Nehemiah. And it was actually that verse we all know, the joy of the Lord is your strength. But the first part of that verse actually is what the Lord highlighted, and it said, you can eat the fat and drink the sweet. So you may not know that's in there, but it is. Old Testament has some interesting wording. But she took that word. She saw that so many times on different checks, and she'd go home and say, what is that verse in Nehemiah? She'd see the reference. She'd go home, and that part of the verse stood out to her. One word, one phrase. But faith rose up in her heart as she read that over and over and began to meditate on that portion of the Word of God. And as that faith rose up, the healing literally came in her throat. She got set free from that issue, and she was able to eat and drink anything she wanted. Praise the Lord. I call that mustard seed miracles. That's a mustard seed miracle right there. Right? It's not like she had to memorize the whole Bible. One verse brought the power of God. As she put her faith in the Word of God, it brought the power of God to her situation to such a degree that healing affected in her throat. Praise the Lord. One verse. I want to encourage you today, saints, don't overcomplicate this thing. You know, sometimes you think, well, if I'm going to really get my breakthrough, I got to spend hours and hours in the Bible. No, you don't. No, you don't. Just ask the Holy Spirit to lead you to one verse. And that scripture, that one scripture, if you'll feed on it and chew on it, meditate on it. What I mean by meditate is consider it. Consider it in your mind over and over. And then begin to put your faith in it. You know, he says in the Lord's Prayer, he says, give us this day our daily bread, right? Not our daily gorge, right? You don't have to swallow the whole Bible in one sitting. One verse, one word from the Word can affect change in you. Amen? One word. Hallelujah. So the key to receiving from God is real simple. It's two ideas. Number one, hearing. Number two, speaking. You might say it this way. Hearing and speaking, or conviction in the heart and articulation with the mouth. Conviction, inner conviction. That's the belief part. And articulation. Or we might say it this way from Romans 10, 9 and 10. Believing in the heart, confessing with the mouth. Amen? That's what brings the power of God. That's how you got saved. You believed in your heart Jesus was God's Son and that He raised Him from the dead. And you confessed with your mouth that truth and you got saved that way. Amen? The greatest miracle that ever happened in your life happened through that simple process. I believed in my heart. I spoke with my mouth. So just 5 minutes of attention. 5 minutes. I'm not saying that's all you should give, but I'm saying sometimes that's all it may take. 5 minutes of attention on Christ, on the message of Jesus, will bring about what the Bible calls hearing. Say hearing. Hearing is a unique phenomenon. And it says in Romans 10, verse 17, it says, through hearing, faith comes. Through hearing, faith comes. So it's important for us to now and then take time out of our busy day and have what I'd call a hearing session. Right? You can do that a number of ways. You can read a daily devotional, right? There's lots of good books out there that point to Jesus. A daily, you know, just a short couple of paragraphs in a daily devotional will point you to Jesus. You could just simply open up the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. I swallowed about half of Mark the other day, about 10 chapters. Just sat down for a while and just read Mark. Why? Because as you sit and absorb the Word of God, the gospel stories of what Jesus did and how He did them, the compassion He showed to the sick, right? The tenderness by which He operated when He was here on earth. As you're listening to Christ, reading the Gospels, what happens? A ringing in the ear. We call it the hearing of faith. Amen? The hearing of faith begins to rise. It's a strange phenomenon. It's hard to explain. Even the Old Testament, Jesus said this about the Old Testament. These are the scriptures that testify about me. You can even read in the Old Testament because it all ultimately points to Jesus. So even you can just sit there and read it and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit will illuminate something. Bill Johnson says it this way. Read your Bible till you hear, till it begins to speak to you. I love that. Read it till it begins, till the Bible begins to speak to you. That's the hearing I'm talking about. That's when hearing has come. You know, the human ear, every part of our body is pretty amazing, but the human ear is an amazing part of our anatomy, is it not? And God gave us two of them. There's an Italian guy years ago, mathematician. You know, how many of you know God's a pretty good mathematician? There was a guy named Fibonacci. He came up with a kind of a theory, and he began to study it out with mathematics. He created what's called the Fibonacci, or he didn't create it, he just observed it. The Fibonacci spiral. You ever heard of the Fibonacci spiral? How many of you ever heard of that? Two, three, four. Okay, we have a picture of it. The Fibonacci spiral. Just looks like a squiggly mark on a piece of paper. But when he began to study it out further, go ahead, next one. Then he began to see that in this spiral there were calculations. Now I'm not even going to get into that math, but there's actually a rhyme to this. There's a reason to this rhyme, and he began to see that there were numbers that equated to portions of boxes and, you know, little ratios related to that spiral. Well, I used to work for a piano store, so I'll just throw a little tidbit of my personal history in here. Steinway Pianos actually took the Fibonacci spiral and created a piano years ago. This was they celebrated their 600,000th piano they ever made with the Fibonacci grand piano. And that's the lid of the piano. That thing took 4 years to build, and it was made from, I think, six different logs. This wood specialist had a personal inventory of about 500 logs, and I don't know who keeps logs, but he did. And they bought about six different logs of Macassar ebony wood because of its grain, and they made this beautiful lid on this piano, and they've got one more shot of it. And that's the way it came out. You see the Fibonacci spiral down below? And that corresponds real close to the inner ear, what we call the cochlea. I think I said that right. Cochlea? Cochlea. God designed the cochlea. We also see this unique spiral design. By the way, that piano sold for $2.4 million, or it was priced at that. I don't think anybody ever coughed up the $2.4 million yet to buy it. But anyways, thought that you'd enjoy that. Lastly, I want to show you something in nature we're all familiar with. Seashells. You see the spiral? God values hearing. Hearing is very dear to God's heart. In fact, in Israel, in the land of Israel, where we're going next week, you know, the most often recited prayer among the Jews is the Shema. The word Shema means to hear. You've probably heard these opening lines to the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, right? That's called the Shema prayer. But it starts off with what? Hear. God emphasized to his people in the Old Testament the importance of hearing. Well, you know, that didn't change just because we stepped across Matthew, right? Hearing is still important to God. In fact, for you and I today, I'm telling you, the difference between a victorious Christian and a non-victorious Christian, the difference between one who's sitting in a dank, what do we call it? A dank, dark, roach-infested dungeon. Yeah, that place. The difference between one who's sitting in there with the prison door wide open and they can step out at any moment, and the one who's long gone from there and gone down to the mall or the whatever, the restaurant or wherever he wants to spend life, whatever he wants to spend his day. The difference is the one who hears and declares what Jesus has done. Amen? And that's who we are we not? We are declaring saints. I like what someone said, hearing loads the bullet of faith in your gun, but speaking pulls the trigger. Yeah, hearing loads the bullet of faith in your gun, but speaking pulls the trigger. Well, we got a lot of faithful Christians. Week after week, they're in churches all over America. They're doing a lot of hearing. But then Monday through Saturday, how much speaking are we doing? Right? But it doesn't do any good to say, I've got this Colt 45 with a, you know, armor-piercing, hollow point, you know, such and such velocity bullet in it, if you're not willing to pull the trigger. But I'm telling you, it's no great thing to pull the trigger. You ever pull the trigger? It's not that hard. And you're already good at pulling triggers. I mean, are we not a talkative race? The world is filled with hot air, right? Why? Because people talk naturally. So words are not foreign to us. It's just the idea of speaking his words. That's what we've got to put into practice, is speaking his words. All throughout the Old Testament, people were noted for being great by the words they spoke. Joshua spoke to the sun and the moon and said, "Stand still. I've got a battle to finish here. I'm not done." And the sky froze for a day while Joshua fought that battle. Elijah halted rainfall in his nation for 3.5 years by his word. Moses brought 10 great plagues to Egypt, which brought a nation to its knees by his word. You look at that and you say, "Well, Pastor, I'm not any of those great people." I'm telling you, you don't have to be great. You just have to be willing to speak. It's not that hard. Amen? Think about it this way. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, we call that the day of Pentecost, right? The great day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell on the 120 in the upper room. Do you know in chapter 3, by one chapter later, Peter and John were on their way to the temple. They passed the gate beautiful, and there sat a man begging. And they raised him up. They healed him. A crippled was healed by a baby Christian named Peter and a baby Christian named John. Are you with me? It's only one chapter after the day of Pentecost. Only one chapter after they had been filled with the Holy Ghost. They're babes at this, right? They're newbies. And they're raising up cripples by their words. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Words declared healed a cripple by a baby Christian. I told a story about a year and a half ago. It bears repeating of a 12-year-old Chinese boy lived in a village. His father was a pastor, and his father was away. He had come home for like the weekend or a vacation from boarding school. The boy was in boarding school. He's 12 years old, just a little bit older than Cash over here. And while he's out there, he's on the front porch of his house one day, and a man comes galloping up on a horse furiously, just riding, you know, nonstop, halts right in front of the house and says, "Quick, quick, I need the pastor to come." And this man on the horse, his daughter-in-law was demon-possessed back at their village, a heathen village there in Asia. She was tormented. She was, you know, breaking dishes and cutting herself and tortured day and night. The man on the horse said, "I need the pastor, I need the pastor." The boy says, "My dad's not here. He's away." And the man just couldn't hardly understand. Finally, he grasped it. But he looked at the boy and said, "You come. You're a Jesus man. You come." And the boy thought for a split second, as we all would. Am I right enough with God? Am I able to do this? Cast out a devil? The man wasted no time, hoisted the boy up on the horse, and they rode off to the village. As their footsteps approached the doorway to the house where the girl was, people were holding her down. They couldn't hold her down. They had multiple people there in the house trying to hold this girl down. The demons were fighting them. She was yelling. She stopped and she said, "Let me go. I must leave now. There's a Jesus man approaching the house and I must leave now." She actually named the boy by name. Never met him before. Didn't know his name. His name was Ma-Na-Si. Three syllables. She said, "The Jesus man Ma-Na-Si is approaching. I must get away." Those demons knew. Well, the boy walked into the house, knelt down, sang a hymn from his heart, sang a hymn to the Lord of worship, stood up, and in the name of Jesus, cast the devil out of the woman. How could he do that? The power of his word. He felt young, he felt unqualified, but he stood in faith, and she was delivered instantly. I heard a story recently. A man who was on his deathbed during the COVID year, he's in the hospital, breathing his last. He saw a vision of Jesus standing at the foot of his bed. And Jesus was standing there smiling at him. And he looked at Jesus for a moment, and then off to the side, out his peripheral vision, he saw what looked to be a troop of demonic spirits dressed in black fatigues marching toward him. He said, "That can't be good." So he looked at them and he looked at Jesus, and they kept approaching closer and closer. And he's thinking, surely any second now Jesus is going to do something to protect me, to tell them to leave, to ward them off, to drive them away, to destroy them. And he noted Jesus was doing nothing. And finally, in desperation, he said, "Well, I've got to do something then." And he, in his stupor, his coma-like condition, he rebuked the spirits. He said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, you must leave me." And they all did an about face and marched the other direction out of sight. He turned to Jesus, then Jesus looked at him and did speak up at that moment. He said, "Now see, wasn't that easy?" What was he teaching the man? You have the authority. You use the authority. I've given it to you to rebuke even demonic spirits and see them flee. Amen? We have the power if we're willing to use it. Will you fire your gun? Will you shoot your gun? One last verse of scripture in Daniel 10:12. I'll have Alan put this up on the screen for us. Look at what the angel said to Daniel. Daniel has a vision. An angel appears to him. He said unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand, that's seeking God, right? Understand. And to chasten yourself, that means humble yourself before your God. Thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. You may not feel like a faith giant, but your words will bring angels. Your words will bring angels to the scene. Daniel was not even a new covenant man. He wasn't born again. You're an altogether different creature. Do you know that for 4,000 years of history is leaning over the banisters in heaven, looking down at you right now, watching to see what a new creation in Christ is supposed to behave like? Jesus said you'd drive out demons. I like to use the idea of displacement. It's not that everywhere I go. I mean, there are people everywhere you go and everywhere I go every day that probably are housing demons. They're not always manifesting, right? They're not always coughing up blood or foaming at the mouth or head spinning or whatever. But they're in there. But when we step onto the scene, the Bible says we drive them out. In other words, we push them back. Just like a ship, the bow of a ship displaces water. You displace devils. And as the opportunity arrives, you just go ahead and drive them on out at two. Amen? And we do both. But I'm telling you, you got more power in you than you realize. You have the power. And the angel said, I have come for thy words, Daniel. They will come for your words too. And it's not just your words. It's your words empowered by this word. It's the word of Christ on your lips, child of God, spoken in faith, spoken in courage. Knees trembling, knees knocking, it doesn't matter. Speak it even in a sense of fear. Speak it. With faith, knowing that what you say will come to pass. And you will have whatever you say in Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Hearing and speaking. That's to be our whole occupation as a Christian. Hearing, I'm always hearing Christ. What are you saying today, Jesus? Whatever you say, that's what builds faith in me. And as I nurture that faith and then I speak it out, from the conviction of my heart, power is released. Amen? Angels are released. Angels are dispatched. You know, policemen are dispatched in this realm. When the lady at the station says, hey, we got a trouble on 5th Street, right? The police go there. When you speak the word of God, the angels are dispatched. Heaven tells them where to go, to your house, to your situation. But you got to do some talking. Amen? Hallelujah. Father, we thank you today for your word, the words of life. We thank you for the word of Christ that fills us with faith, that fills us with the power that can connect to you and your resources and see miracles happen. Thank you, Lord, today. Fill our mouth with your word, Jesus, and help us to speak it at the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Say what he says, saints. Say what he says and see the power of God released in your life. Speak what he speaks. Declare what he declares. You know, if you were in a court of law and you were on the witness stand, the attorney, before you step out there, he's going to say, now listen, just say what I tell you to say. Right? Now, I've never been in such a situation, but I'm sure this is how they operate. Behind the scenes, they're going to take their client aside and say, now listen, don't say anything else outside of this, 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 and this. This is what we're admitting, right, in the court of law. Well, you've got certain things that Jesus has told you to admit. They're right here in this book. Say this, and the great advocate will be with you. Amen. Father, I thank you for your power today released in our lives. I declare over every member here that's hearing my voice, in their hearing, Lord, the word of Christ. According to your promise, Jesus, they are delivered. We are delivered from the powers of darkness. Can you say amen? We are healed by your stripes. Can you say amen? We are fully provided for because you have supplied all our needs according to your riches, Jesus, in glory. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. We are above only and not beneath. Can you say amen? We are the head and not the tail. We are the lender and not the borrower. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Amen? Hallelujah. We thank You for Your promises, Jesus. We thank You for a life of victory in Your Word, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you go. Remember us in prayer. Oh, I forgot to show you this. Before you go, please take a picture real quick of what I put up on the screen, our prayer points. I forgot to have you note this. While we're in Israel, we desperately will be relying on your prayers, church. Natalie, if you could step aside, let them see that. Just step off to one side or the other. Thank you. We need strength and health for the team, boldness and clarity as we declare the gospel to the Jews and Arabs, for hearts to be open to the message, and that Jesus will build His church. Could you step over here, Natalie, real quick, just so they can see those scriptures? At the bottom, we've got Psalm 91, Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, and then Colossians 4, 3 through 4, Acts 16, 14, Matthew 16, 18. These are the words we're standing on. These are the words that we're building our faith on as Rick and I leave Wednesday night. While you're having church here, we'll be flying out to New Jersey, and we leave the next morning for Tel Aviv. And so please stand with us in prayer. Put us on your calendar. Pray for us next Wednesday through the following Thursday, about a week, about 8 days total. We'll be in travel mode. We need your prayers. Cover us in prayer. Amen. We love you. We'll see you soon.